Good morning, church. Okay, I'm going to do that one more time here. And the second time, I would just appreciate it if you could not just say good morning, but it would make me feel better. Could you just say good morning, Phil? Let's just go first name here, okay? Ready? Good morning, church. Thank you. It's much better. It really is good to see you, and I've been anticipating this day for quite some time, but I will start off with some bad news. If you're at home, you can't see this, so I'm just going to describe it to you. But for those in the room, have you looked at the walls on the sides? I know, the banners. The banners are gone. Everybody do a collective, oh. I know, we've had banners up on the sides of the room for 6 years, and they've taken us through six different school year themes, but it's 2020. And so it is time to move on. Later this year, we will talk about what we're going to do next. But it's good to remember God is sovereign over the past, he's sovereign in the present, and he's also sovereign over the future. Now, before I hop into the message today, let's address this new backdrop on the stage. So 2 weeks ago, I started a series called Beyond a Building, and the idea of this series is that we're wrestling with the question, what exactly is the church? We were out of the building for 3 months, and so it got me reflecting on, well, what is it? What's the church? And if you go through the New Testament, there's all these metaphors for what the church is. And so each image here represents a metaphor from the New Testament. What do you guess this first metaphor is? It's the main one we talked about 2 weeks ago. Everybody say body. Good. What do you think this one is? Anybody have a guess? It starts with the F. Church is family. Very, very good. Or in Scripture, it's household. And we'll talk about that as the weeks move on. You know, I'm not going to do the rest. I'm going to let you guess at what the next ones are over the next few weeks. But so what we're doing right now is we've stopped on body for a few weeks to really lean into the moment in our country. I don't know if there's ever been a better time to talk about what it means to be the body and what it means to be unified than right now, because it's just, there's so much division, there's tons of it. Every time you turn on the news, it's one more version of the same story, which we talked a lot about last week, which is it's us versus them on some front. And so what I want to do today is I want to invite one of my good friends, Will Mewkes, to join me on the stage, and he is going to help us think through this issue of how do you be united and how do you be the body of Christ, especially in a time, especially in our country, where there's so much racial division. So Will, come up to the stage, and everybody, let's welcome Will Mewkes to the stage. So everybody say, hi, Will.
Good morning, family. Good morning, family.
So Will, he's been at our church working at our church for 5 years. He's a licensed marriage and family therapist, and so he has served as our church counselor for quite a few years here. Will, I don't know if you knew this, but you're very well liked at this church family. I'm not sure if you knew that. In fact, I didn't tell you this, but a few weeks ago, someone sent me a poem that they wrote about you.
Really?
Yeah.
That's now, interesting.
Well, and I hadn't planned on sharing that, and I haven't asked the member permission, so I don't want to say his name, and I'm not going to read the poem, but he was so inspired by the lessons you've taught that you have a poem written about you. I'll share it with you later. How about that?
All right.
So let me start with this. Will, you, every time you teach, you start with a particular phrase. Tell us what that phrase is, and tell us why that is important to you.
That particular phrase would be, good morning, family, as you heard me say earlier. And the purpose behind that is twofold. It's to hold me accountable and for me to be mindful of how I need to speak to my family. You know, when you're in front of family, you know, you can let loose or you can kind of be, you know, reserved. But I do that in order to remind me that I need to be purposeful about creating connection, a level of realness that is transferable. Mm-hmm. So it's out of respect. There's certain thoughts, things that I don't need to be thinking about my sister. You know, it's just like, wait a minute, that's my sister in Christ. That's my brother in Christ. So that's the reason behind that. Myself accountable.
Yeah, and one thing I've appreciated you telling me over the years is sometimes it's helpful to state out loud what you hope happens. Like, if you state it, hey, we're family, then there's a greater chance that you'll lean into being family.
Absolutely.
So I appreciate you saying
Absolutely. That.
So Will and I got to talking a few weeks ago about, you know, when it comes to scripture, where do you go in the Bible to talk about this issue? And I asked, well, what do you think is the best passage of scripture which can help us understand this moment? And Will said, the Good Samaritan. So why do you think that story is important right now?
Well, for one reason, it's representative of, there was racial tension back then, even in biblical days, and we're still struggling with some of the same things today. And the different characters in this particular story, any one of us could be any one of those individuals. We could be the man that's been beaten up and on the side of the road. We could be the individual that's so busy and on his way to serve, you know, and do our religious, you know, thing that we forget about the person on the road. Or we could just be following suit behind what we see, the social norms. You know, if this guy doesn't stop, then why should I? Hmm. Or we could be that person who stops, considers the individual, and actually put ourselves in that person's shoes, and what would we want somebody to do if that was us on the side of the road?
Yeah, I you're right. There's a lot of parallels in the story, and you know, I think that one thing I love about the story is, to me, it tells us that anybody can be part of the solution and anybody can be part of the problem.
Absolutely.
Like, it goes either direction. Mm-hmm. And obviously we want to be people that are part of the solution. Just so, obviously it's a familiar story to everybody, but so we're on the same page. This expert in the law asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? And then Jesus tells the story where there's this guy and he's going down this road and he gets beat up and he's laying on the side of the road. He's about to die. And then these religious people walk up to him. One's a priest, one is a Levite, and they know the Old Testament, that they know they're supposed to take care of people, but for whatever reason, they're busy, they've got other things to do, they're on their way to do a lecture, we don't know, but they don't want to deal with this guy that's on the side of the road, so they pass by on the other side. And then there's this Samaritan, who's, most people know, but Jews hated Samaritans, and they despised them, and this Samaritan comes up and he stops, and he helps the guy, and he bandages his wounds. He puts him on his donkey at his own expense. He takes him to an inn. And so that's the story. And then Jesus ends the story by saying, you go and do likewise. So it's a really, really famous story. So, Will, let me ask you this. Based on the story and based on your thoughts and your experience, what can you give us some things that we should avoid as far as, like, here's some things not to do when it comes to the racial environment in our country today?
Yeah. First thing, ignorance. Second thing, arrogance. Third thing, fear. I'll go back to the first thing. Acknowledge what you don't know. Sometimes you just don't know what you don't know. And it's okay to admit that. Confess it. You know, God can't bless what you don't confess. You know, sometimes we have some hidden thoughts in our head and our spirit, and sometimes they're driven based upon what we just don't know. Arrogance. Sometimes we can know too much or think we know too much. We have all the answers and the solution, and we don't open our spirit to receive what it is that God really desires to give to us. A closed spirit cannot receive much. And when you're so knowledgeable that you don't have any room for new information to come in, it can be problematic.
And let me stop you on that one. Will said something to me like a week ago, and I was like, yep, right in that one now. Like, it was such a good line. He said, Phil, you can be racially offensive without being a racist. And I thought, whoa, that's big. Because to me, very few people in the room, in the city, in the country are going to say, yeah, I'm a racist. I just want to let you know that. But your point is that you might not be a racist at all, but you might still say some things that are racially offensive, and you might not even realize that you're doing
it because
of that arrogance or because of that ignorance.
Yeah, it could be racially offensive, could be insensitive. Once again, you just don't know what you don't know. And so, you know, if you're racially insensitive and you're not really allowing God to season your heart, your spirit, there's some words that can come out of your mouth that are not conducive for connection. matter of fact, it pushes someone away. And you may not even be, you know, aware of that. So yeah, you can be racially insensitive, offensive, and not be a racist. But here's the thing. If you spend a whole lot of time being racially insensitive and offensive, you could possibly be a racist.
I guess that's a good point.
<It's a thought. laughs>
Can you give us an example of something that someone might say that they don't think is insensitive, but maybe it is perceived by a black person as, yeah, you shouldn't have said that?
We gonna go there, Phil?
I'm just asking you because we're trying to learn here.
One that I hear frequently is, I don't see color. You know, I don't see color. Really? Are you colorblind? You know, you don't see red, white, blue, you know, green. Even if you're colorblind, you see gray, you know. So to say that I don't see color is to say that you don't see me. And if you're saying that you don't see me, then how do I fit in your realm of perspective of being a brother or a sister in Christ? Because all human beings desire to be heard, valued, and attuned to. If I ignore you, I don't see you, I don't include you, eventually you'll get the least of me instead of the best of me.
So someone might say that thinking, oh, this is the right thing to say, I'm colorblind, but you're saying, no, that's actually very, very offensive. And there's probably a host of other things that we need to think through before we say that.
You know, another one is, oh, man, you're really intelligent for a black guy.
Huh.
You know? So what does that say?
You know? So that, I would assume it'd be very insulting.
Could be, you know, racially insensitive.
Yeah.
Just a thought.
That's another one.
You know, oh, she sure is pretty for a black girl. What does that mean? And I know some of you are thinking, I would never say that. And maybe you wouldn't. But maybe there's somebody in your family who would. Maybe there's a coworker that you work with that would. Part of our dialogue when we were talking, my own daughter reminded me, Dad, you may not have someone who is white that may be one of your friends, but maybe they do. And Dad, I'm challenging you to have crucial and hard conversations with the friends that you do have in order that they maybe have conversations with people in their family, and maybe you'll be the bridge for some understanding and some connection to occur. So
you've one thing to avoid is ignorance, so just read, get educated, learn about the issues at hand. Two, another thing to avoid would be arrogance. And I have found that the last person to think that they're arrogant is usually an arrogant person. So we got to watch for that. But then you mentioned fear. What else do you want to say about fear as something to be avoided right now?
So if you think about it, the racial tension that we're seeing and that we're experiencing is really based in fear. And I'm talking on both sides of the coin, or both sides of the issue. And what I mean when I say that is human beings have a tendency to fear what they don't know, what they don't understand. We have a desire to be in control of our environment, our finances, our money. You know, if I tell you, hey, Phil, you know, I'm part of a legislative, you know, agenda in which I'm going to tax 90% of your money, your income, you know, 90% of your income is going to come over here to do, there's a fear of loss. There's a fear of me losing, you know, out, gun rights, abortion rights, marriage laws. So we paint everything with this broad stroke based upon fear. And really, when we look at this story, God has given us this in order to tell us we need to have love. We need to be able to consider one another in ways that is connecting and not disconnecting. Because that which I fear, I feel is a foe, and there's a fight. And so there's something that stirs up in me that is inconsistent with God's will based upon my flesh taking over and my spirit man, you know, not being present at all. But we're called to die to that old man, that flesh, in order that the Spirit would prevail. Mm-hmm.
Well, in the story of the Good Samaritan, obviously Scripture doesn't often tell us motive, and so we have to think about what that motive might be. But when I think about the priest and the Levite ignoring this clearly hurt man, if I had to guess, I would say fear was a big part of that. Mm-hmm. If I associate with him, what will that mean for my other religious comrades? What will they think of me associating with this person, you know, this beat up, unclean person? There's probably a lot of fear there. Fear that, you know, what if the robbers are still around? So my guess is fear is a pretty big piece of that story. So even over the last 3 weeks, a lot of people have reached out in one way or the other to me about just feedback about what we're talking about. Mm-hmm. So I've got, you know, some people saying, hey, I get what you're trying to do, Phil, but you know what? We need to move on. I don't know if we've, I think we've talked about this enough. Let's move on. I've got some people saying, Phil, we're not talking about it enough. We got to say more. But the number one thing that people have told me over the course of the last 2 to 3 weeks is this. They've said, what do I do? Mm-hmm. Like, I want to help. I want to do something. I want to be part of the solution. Here's a text message I got last week from one of our members. This person says, I want to show the world what to do because people need an example. So let's go in that direction for a minute. Based on the story of the Good Samaritan, based on your experience, based on your own thoughts, what should we do?
Number one, don't buy into the lie. I try to coach and train and teach people to understand and identify spiritual warfare and how the enemy works. I loved your sermon last week because you talked about spiritual warfare and understanding that there's an enemy that we need to be mindful of. And if we're not, we'll fall off into Satan's traps. One of Satan's traps is shame, blame, and guilt. You know, if you look in the book of Genesis, you know, that's what his go-to was with Adam and Eve. You know, after deceiving and lying, you know, and telling them, you surely won't die, the first thing that they felt was shame. And sometimes that's what we feel is shame. And then we'll get caught up in that shame so bad that we want to blame. And once again, I'm talking on both sides of this, because if I don't feel felt, valued, and heard and attuned to, you know, initially I'm going to be feeling some kind of way, whether I'm an introvert or an extrovert. You know, extrovert is going to be, you wronged me and I want justice. Introvert may walk away from the situation and you know, enlist a whole lot of people. Hey, that person is a racist, that person is bad. But bottom line, what we're doing, we're falling victim to the enemy's playbook. So be mindful of how shame, blame, and guilt can play in creating division. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it was another thing we were talking about when we were talking over this. I said, you know, Phil, it's funny to me how we get caught up in not understanding Satan's plays, but not only that, but that Satan's mathematics. You know, Satan is all about subtraction, making you think you're less, or isolation. You take the combination of COVID-19, isolating, drawing away, and feeling, you know, I'm not connected, because God designed us for relationship. You know, he created us. That's one of the worst things that you could do to somebody is lock them up in solitary confinement. You know, that one or two things is going to happen. They're either going to go cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs, or they're going to become very compliant. You know, that's the reason why it's so effective. But the isolation and what, you know, the division, Satan wants to subtract in order that we divide. And he uses that fear of what I'm going to lose, my piece of the pie, to divide, versus God's math is all about addition and multiplication. Mm-hmm. You see, when we step back and we recognize who we are in Christ and that we're part of a royal priesthood and God has given us a heritage and he wants to pour into us and add to us, and when we accept that and we take that on, it's a connecting thing, because God is building and he'll take what we honor and do and he'll multiply it. So That is the problem, and there's the antidote. That's part of the antidote, is understanding Satan's math, understanding that Satan is real, and one of his biggest tricks is He never wants you to think that he exists. See, if I was Satan, what I would do is I'd work behind the scene as a master puppeteer. But you never to know that I'm stirring up things in your life, even from childhood. Because you see, more is caught than is taught. A lot of times we may not be taught to be racist, but we'll catch some phrases, some words, whether it was our friends on the bus or something Grandpa or Uncle Joe said, you know, and using the N-word, we catch things even if we're not overtly being taught those things. And sometimes that manifests in our spirit, and Satan will use it if we don't confess it and give it to God, because we have an advocate, and that's Christ. He says Satan is a liar, an accuser, and a deceiver. We need to understand that we have an enemy, and my enemy is not you, my brother. I love you, Phil. That's why Will and Phil are sitting on the stage right now, because of the relationship that we have one another. But Satan is envious of this conversation right now. He doesn't want this kind of dialogue to take place. He doesn't want people to experience that a white man and a black man can sit across from each other, share some ideas, not necessarily agree with everything that we have, but we know this. I know you was created in God's image. I know I'm created in God's image. So what I do to you, I do to me. I'm gonna love you, brother, because you are my brother, because you were created in God's image.
Well, and that's what we did talk about last week, which was if we don't acknowledge the presence of the enemy and the schemes of the enemy, then it's way easier to look at someone else and say, well, I guess you are my enemy.
That's right.
But if we actually acknowledge there is a force at work to undo the good creation that has made, it helps us be on the same page fighting against that.
We cannot fight what we do not acknowledge. We have to identify the enemy. I'm retired Air Force. It's one of the things that our training taught us, to be prepared, you know. We trained over and over. We need to train ourselves, you know what I'm saying, how to put on the full armor of God. Mm-hmm. That's the reason why I need to read this manual. You know, we had an airman's manual that we had to know backwards and forward in order that we would be prepared if we were put in a situation where we were against the enemy. Mm-hmm. But we first had to identify who the enemy, and I know this was true. If you're in a foxhole with me and we standing back to back, you know what I'm saying? I'm not worrying about my 6 o'clock, because Phil, I'm trusting you to take care of whatever's behind me, just like you should be trusting me to take care of whatever's behind you.
Yeah.
We have more in common than we have different. Satan wants us to pay attention to what we have different. We have more. I got a heart, you got a heart. You got lungs, I got lungs. Mm-hmm. I got eyes, you got eyes. You see what I'm saying? We have more in common than what we have that apart. But Satan wants us to identify and look at the differences in order so his math can take place, subtraction. And division.
Another thing you talk about is the difference between empathy and sympathy, and that what's called for in this season is more empathy. So can you help the average person understand the difference between those two words and why we need to really lean into empathy?
You know, Brené Brown has a YouTube video in which she did an excellent job talking about the difference between empathy and sympathy. Empathy is connecting. It connects, it unites. When that Samaritan, when he came by and he saw the man, there was something that he felt in his spirit that drew him to. Now sympathy, on the other hand, sympathy peeks his head in the door and looks in and says, man, that's a bad situation you're going through over there. It's glad that ain't me, and keeps moving. For whatever reason, whether it's fear, whether it's social norms, but understanding that empathy connects. One of my brothers that I was talking to, one of my black brothers, he was really struggling, from Alabama, and he was really struggling with, he said, Will, how in the world can animal rights activists, they would be outraged if that man had his knee on a dog's neck, but yet a human being, they have no care or concerned about. I said, brother, you bring up a good point, but let me explain to you why. Because some of my white brothers and sisters have more experience with a pet in their household on a daily basis than they do a black man. And what we have experience with in our household, we have connection, familiarity, so therefore empathy is applied. Some of my brothers and sisters here who've adopted black children into their homes and they have to have a conversation about their son, they get it. Mm-hmm. They understand some things that maybe some of my other white brothers and sisters don't. Mm-hmm. And it's not good or bad, it's different, but if we want to be healthier, if we want to be whole, if we want to be one, we have to have crucial conversations. Just like that white man who is the parent of a black son who has to have a crucial conversation with son, just because you're riding your bike down the street, everybody may not see it as you just playing outside. They may see it as you fleeing the scene of a robbery.
Well, and I would even say for my own journey the last, I don't know, 5-6 years, learning more about this, I would say I went from a place of sympathy to empathy, and the change for me was actually listening to and having friends that were black. That was a big deal to me. Like, mm-hmm. I remember several years ago, just in this church family, inviting several of my black brothers and sisters and saying, I don't get it. Can you tell me? Help me understand. Yeah. And then our friendship over the years has really been a blessing to me. And it's gone from this abstract idea of, oh, that must be difficult in this time, to now, whoa, that's my friend.
Yes.
I feel it because I know this person. And then when you think about this in connection with the Good Samaritan, that to me, this pops off the page. When I read this text, I'm going to read you a few verses here. So verse 33, the Samaritan came to where the man was. The Samaritan actually goes into the ditch. I don't want to go into the ditch. He goes into the ditch. He took pity on him. Verse 34, he went to him and bandaged his wounds. So there's this mess. He, mm-hmm. The Samaritan's not off giving a lecture about people stuck in a ditch. He's in a ditch with the man who's hurt. Verse 34 again, the Samaritan put the man on his own donkey. So there's a cost there. And then verse 35, the next day he takes out 2 denarii and he says, when I return. So there's a sense of I'm gonna stick with you through for the long term.
Yes.
In this. And you have a good phrase there. I'm gonna let you say it. It's really sticky, and so say it and then tell us what it means.
So some of us are willing to pay, but the real question is, are we willing to stay? You know, it's easy to shell out money to a cause or situation, but will you stay with me? Do you have a donkey that you'll put me on? You see, I'm showing, that brother was showing commitment, that I'm committed. I'm here with you, along beside you, and I'm willing to stay. You see, when I'm going through a dire situation, I'm going through something that I'm struggling, Phil, what I really want to know is, brother, will you stand beside me? Will you use your influence as a white man in order to help me understand what just happened to me? And not even that, will you be alongside of me using your influence? There's certain influence that you have just because of the color of your skin that will get me into some, and I'm not looking for a handout, but what I am looking for is a brother. Can I trust you? Do I know you? Do we have that kind of relationship that you will stay? Are you a safe place for me to share the most deepest, darkest things that I've experienced in my life? And I can trust and know that rather than to use it as leverage against me, you are going to use it in a way that you're only going to help lift me up, build me up. Are you going to help make my situation better, or will I be bitter? Are you going to build up or tear down? That's all any human being is desiring to know. I don't give a care about the color of your skin. What I want to know is if you have a relationship with the creator of this universe.
So as far as what to do, we're going to lean into empathy, not sympathy. Mm-hmm. We're going to not just stop, we're going to stay. Mm-hmm. I want you to talk about one more thing, and then we're going to have to land the plane here. But
sure.
Talk about motives.
Yes.
And what that means and your thoughts about that.
Well, we were talking over this, and I said, you know, we need to mind our motives. You know, examine yourself, you know. Examine your heart. And when I say examine, what I mean by that is, you know, as I'm sitting across from you right now, I can't see myself. If there was something that I needed, there's a sweat on my brow, you know, you will dab yourself, do something, man. You look, you make it a hot mess up here. So reflection you know, that leads to inspection or introspection. You know, sometimes I need my brother to give me some reflection and so that I can go back and examine my heart and my motives. What was I thinking or what was I not thinking? Basically, was that thought filtered through Christ before I put it out in the ethos? You know, sometimes we need to examine ourselves. And God all the while knows our heart. See, you can ask for forgiveness for something because I pointed it out to you, but only you know whether you're asking forgiveness because you got caught or because your heart has been taught. So we need to examine ourselves. Reflection that leads to inspection that leads to correction. There's nothing wrong with adjustment, you know. My son was a basketball player over here at OC for a period of time. And I know a period of time, you know, even when he was in high school, he went from being a very good free throw shooter to a very poor free throw shooter. So I knew, I was like, man, I know you can hit free throws. What's going on? What are you telling yourself when you step to the line? Don't miss this free throw. Don't miss this free throw. See, what we think about, we'll bring about. You see, if I got garbage in, garbage is going to come out. So we need to examine ourselves. You know, son, why in the world would you tell yourself that? You would be better off telling yourself, look, y'all fouled the wrong dude today. I make my living hitting free throws, adding my point average. Mm. You see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Even if you miss the free throw, you're moving in the right direction. Mm. I don't know why I would start out with a negative and expect to get a positive because I'm playing Satan's math. Mm-hmm. So be available light, examine ourselves because we're called to be light. We're called to be light. When you really understand who you are in Christ, man, this is an opportunity. Memorial Road, me and you were created for a time such as this. Mm-hmm. There's not a better opportunity for the world to see who we are and what we're mm-hmm. about and what we have to give. Mm-hmm. Now, whether they want to receive it or not, that's on them. But our job is to deliver the message. Mm-hmm. It's in between them and God as to whether they want to receive it. Mm-hmm. But we are to be available light, Phil. Mm-hmm. That's what will and feel are about. And we need to add to that so that God can multiply it in order for this church and this community to be different. You see, if our doors close here, would the community even know? It's a great thing to do things across the waters. You see, but we have an opportunity to make a difference right here in Edmond, Oklahoma. There's some things going on. There's some people that need to know that we are light, mm-hmm. and we take it seriously. That's what was pricked in your heart when your empathy stirred up and went from transition from sympathy to empathy. God was working in your spirit. He always has been. I remember you telling me, you said, Will, I just don't know what to say. I just feel like I don't know enough. I said, the devil is a lie. Get behind us, Satan. Brother, if you know enough to know that you don't know, you on the right side of things. You move in the right direction. It's that cat that thinks he knows all the answers. That's the one I'm concerned about. Because he could be fighting on the wrong side of this. The enemy will use our intellect, but guard your hearts and your motives. Does that make sense?
That was strong. I think we need a round of applause for that. That was good. Thank you, Will. Thank you for all this. And you said something there. My big takeaway from that is you said, Will and Phil, like the Will and Phil show.
There you go, brother.
We should start a podcast or something. Hey, I didn't ask you to do this beforehand, but as we close out this time, would you mind leading us in a prayer and then we'll transition on?
Absolutely. If you would, bow with me. Dear and Father, we come today, oh God, thanking you, oh God, for your blessing, your mercy, your grace. That God, we come just thanking you, dear God, for the breath of life, dear God, for giving us the opportunity to wake up, dear God, and to be a part of your service, dear God. We come, dear God, just asking, dear God, for forgiveness for the thoughts that we've had, dear God, for the actions that we've taken, anything that we've said or done that was inconsistent with your will, dear God. We pray, oh Lord, that the blood of Jesus would cover our iniquities and our sin, dear God, because we have a heart and a desire to be available to you, dear God, that we may be available light, oh God. Because in some cases, in some situations, we may be the only Bible that some people see. Oh God, I'm so grateful for my brother Phil. To God, I'm so grateful for Memorial Road. I'm so grateful for the elders that you've put in place, dear God. And I pray, dear God, that you would inspire us, that you would indwell your spirit in us, dear God, that we may know and understand, dear God, that we are prepared for a time such as this, dear God. And when we do this and we stand in your presence, we know, dear God, that you're going to honor our efforts and you're going to multiply our efforts in order for you to be glorified and for people to know who we are because of what they see through us, that they see the new man, the new sister in Christ, not the old man or the old sister. God, we're so grateful. I'm so thankful for Phil, dear God. I'm so thankful for our executive minister, Mark Taylor, dear God, and the heart and the spirit that you put in the men in ministry, dear God, Josh Kincaid, Brian Plum. I could go on to my sisters who are here, dear God. I'm just so grateful, so thankful, dear God, that we have this opportunity for your spirit to take place, dear God. And we just ask, dear God, that you would use our hearts, our minds, and our energy to glorify you, dear God. It's in the blessed name of Jesus that we offer up this prayer. And we're living, moving, dear God, knowing that you're equipping us, dear God, to make a difference in this world, no matter whether it's COVID, whether it's racial tension, whether it's political, black against white, or Republican or Democrat, dear God, we just know that you are going to be glorified because we are going to be obedient and honor you. We pray these things, dear God, in your blessed Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Let's give it up one more time for Will. Thank you. Thank you so much.
Thanks, brother.
So if you, two things as we close. Number one, a week from tomorrow, we're going to have an event, a church-wide event. It's going to be online. Josh Kincaid and the Education Committee has been working on this event. It's going to be called Amplify, and it's going to be a online Zoom event where we're going to interview five, six of our black and brown brothers and sisters from this church family, and we're going to ask them, what can you tell us your experiences of what it's like to be a person of color in this country in this time? And in the past, they're going to share some things they've gone through. And so I think it'll be a good time for us to lean into, to move from sympathy to empathy and to learn a little bit more. So that's a week from tomorrow, and we're calling that Amplify. And then secondly, we're about to sing a song, and it is our first live meeting here. And if there is something going on in your life and your heart that you want us to pray for in the moment, we'd be happy to. If you'd like to give your life to Jesus in baptism, we'll do that for you this morning. If you're at home watching and you have a need that someone can take care of, I really encourage you to contact a staff person or an elder, and we'd love to minister to you. Let's stand and let's sing.